We're looking sort of through the summer, we're looking at the book of Colossians, at the letter to the Colossians. And last week, you probably remember, we looked at the first half of this chapter, chapter 3. You might like to have it open in front of you. So let me start just with a very brief little recap, if I may. You can, if you want to, you can listen again to any of our sermons online on the Mark Tay Church website. And that is still working at the moment, so that should be fine. But Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae is a great little book of the Bible. It's only four chapters, so you can read it through in less than 5 minutes if you want to. And some of you perhaps have been on holiday to Western Turkey, Bodrum Peninsula or whatever, and Ephesus is one of the great places you can go and see, with lots and lots of ruins and a great Roman theatre standing. But about 100 miles inland from there, you can go and visit Colossae. It's not nearly as well preserved. It looks much like stones in a rough field. But actually, the sort of hilly bit in front of you that's rough grass with stones all over it is actually a Roman theatre with that banked, curved seating in an arc. So Colossae is still there. Obviously, it's not inhabited today. And the letter to the ancient town is about what it means to be a Christian and how Christians should live as a consequence. And Paul describes in chapter 2 what happens when you become a Christian. He says it's a bit like a transfer from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, a bit like changing your employer or perhaps changing your nationality or whatever. You've got a new boss, you put up a new flag, and everything works differently. And chapter 3 here is about how your life should change, what you should put away from you, and what you can take up as a result. And I think it's really important because many Christians in Britain today are, to be honest, indistinguishable from their neighbours next door who are not Christians. And they had that trouble in Colossae too. Paul tells them, please don't go back to your old life, your old Jewish ways, nor don't get hoodwinked either into some strange new cult and weird ways of thinking, like Gnosticism with all its secret rituals and hidden knowledge and so on. We're all being renewed from day to day, Paul says here in verse 10. He says we're all being renewed in the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ. And so we need to focus on him, says Paul. We need to be distinctive from those around us. We need to live differently in our world. Not to be weird or odd in some way, but to live remarkably attractive lives because Christ shines through us. What we need to be doing is showing Jesus from day to day to those around us. Last week we looked at the first half of chapter 3, which was, I described it as holy dying, dying to bad behaviour before living to good behaviour. And that's really our topic for this week. In Christ we die to sin and then we live to righteousness. If you remember, Christ died on the cross and then he rose again to eternal life. And Paul explains that when we become Christians, we kind of go through a very similar process. We die to the old worldly nature, sin and bad behavior, and we rise, we live to God in Christ. What are we to die to? Well, he gives a long list, and you can see it there at higher up the page in verse 8. Rid yourselves, well, and indeed, verse 6 and 7. Rid yourselves of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips, and lying to one another too. We need to get rid of all those because we are in Christ. But then we need to replace all that with good things. And that's where verses 12 onwards come in. Good behavior in Christ, with the goodness of Jesus Christ. And as John's Gospel puts it, light will banish the darkness. So have a little think for a moment now. I asked you last week to think about bad behaviours, things that you really annoy you and irritate you and wind you up, and particularly when other people do them to you. Have a little think now, perhaps just three or four things, good behaviour, ways that you would like people to treat you. Have a think about what really, really matters to you. Maybe, if you like, put them in order from good and better to best. Now, last week I asked you to compare and contrast with your neighbours. I think I'll let you off that this week. But it's a good thought, isn't it? How would we like other people to treat us? And now you've probably gathered what I'm going to say is, okay, that's how we should treat them. It's what's called in the Bible the golden rule. Behave towards others as you would like them to treat you. The first thing Paul says, if you want to put that into practice, the first thing is to remember that you are God's chosen people, verse 12, holy and dearly loved. You belong to him. You follow Christ. And therefore, wear the right clothes, says Paul. Put on the right behaviours, the right ways of living. And he suggests compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Lovely qualities, all of them. And probably you might even have thought of some of those, mightn't you? It's probably how we would like friends to treat us. And, he says, also, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you like, that's an aspect of kindness, isn't it? When somebody hurts you, when somebody speaks ill of you, when somebody does you wrong, bear with them, forgive them, treat them as you would like to be treated. And indeed, as the Lord forgave you. Paul always reminds them that these are the behaviours of Jesus, the ones that he showed. And above all, he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the big one, if you like, which covers all the others. Love is, if you like, a summary of the way that we should behave. God is love, says St. John. That's his character, his nature. And then when Jesus was asked, what is a summary of the commandments? What's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. So love, if you like, is the wrapping, the covering, the capture, the summary of it all. God is love. And therefore, we should behave like that too. We should love God and we should love one another. But Paul doesn't stop there either. He goes on, doesn't he? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. That's what we're doing at the moment. Teach and admonish one another, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he's given quite a little list, hasn't he, of practical ways that we should behave in order to live distinctively in the world around us. But I hope you've grasped that it's not about just what we do and how we behave and about trying to be a good person. It's actually about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We replace sin in our lives not with trying to be good, but with Jesus, with the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. Because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And it's from him that we gain the power and the grace to be different. Just to close, let's remind ourselves, why are we doing this at all? Why are we going through this process, if you like, of throwing out bad behaviour and taking on good behaviours, resisting temptation, putting to death the sin in our lives and replacing it all with good in Christ? Why are we doing that? Well, I think there's three reasons. First of all, because of this change of loyalty that I mentioned right at the beginning. We've changed sides. Make sure you have, by the way. We've changed sides from darkness to light, from bad to good, from the devil to God. And this is what God wants. This is what puts a smile on Jesus' face, is that change of behavior to become more like him. I think the second reason is that the world plays us a bit of a con trick. The advertisers tempt us, don't they? They tell us that sin, it isn't really that bad at all. Breaking the rules can be quite fun. They tell us that you can be selfish and you can have more and you can get more and you'll be happy and healthy and fulfilled, you know, like dancing through fields full of flowers and so on, you know, and it'll be lovely if you just buy this device or this machine or whatever. But it's actually a con trick. It's actually a big con. If you talk to the people who've bought loads and loads of stuff, if you talk to the people who've eaten all the good food that there is on the table, if you talk to the folk who've gone to bed with everyone else, then you get a very different story from experience, because actually it turns sour in the end of the day. The third reason is that Jesus is in you, in your heart and in your soul, and he's gradually changing you to become a more attractive person, more like you were meant to be, more like him, with his character and those lovely qualities. And you might think that that sounds kind of weird a little bit, but it's actually a thrilling process. It's actually a bit like having a superpower or whatever. Because you'll find yourself behaving in ways that you didn't think were possible. And it's all good. Author Philip Yancey, I quoted last week, he says, faith means trusting in advance what only makes sense in reverse. Hindsight, when you look back on the last few years of your life, you can probably see God working in ways that you didn't see at the time. Philip Yancey says, actually, that's what faith is trusting that God knows best, that he will guide you, that he will give you the power and the confidence and the boldness. Faith means trusting in advance what only makes sense in reverse. So follow Jesus. Resist temptation. Put on love. And all those other qualities that Paul mentions here. It's hard work to begin with. It's hard work, training. We've seen that, haven't we, in the Olympics, the agonies that some of those athletes go through. It's hard work to begin training as a Christian, but it brings deep and true fulfillment in life now and indeed into eternity as well. It's worth it.